Jesus is revealed in the Gospels so that we will know him. Not just about him. Many people read the Bible to learn more about God or about Jesus, but never respond to him. Jesus is revealed in the Gospels so that we will actually know him, that we would come to him, that we would get a drink for our thirsty soul. That's the message of our verses today. It's the verse I read at the very beginning of the service, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, and we will begin to study these words from verse 25 till verse 44. This is why our whole service was focused on coming to Jesus. When's the last time you sang the song "Just As I Am" in church? We expect it to be at a Billy Graham crusade. It's a response of God has been speaking to you, and then you respond and you say, "I come." Well, in our verses today, this is the invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. That's why we talked about coming by faith, and we sang that great song after a time of confession and humility and contrition. We repent and we say, "Lord, we need you." And then the song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." What a wonderful confession. This morning we will share communion. And for all who know Jesus as Lord, we will remember with thankful hearts that what he has done purchased our redemption. That his death and resurrection has made us who those who by faith trust him, put our full weight down on Jesus, has made us a part of his redeemed people. And if you do not know that, then I invite you to come. Would you pray with me, and then we'll look at these words together. We come again, Lord, this morning, and we ask again that you would open our eyes to see the truth. Let us see the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Remove the ideas that are generally accepted in a cultural understanding that is in opposition to the gospel. The ideas of believe in yourself, you can do it. Father, humble our hearts before you as a holy God. Remove the veil over hearts that are truly seeking to know you. Reveal Jesus to all of us so that we would know you and come and drink. Let us hear this invitation. Let your word do its work in us and produce salvation in the hearts of all who believe. Father, I would pray that for some this Sunday, they would see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ for the first time with clarity. Lord, would you give life? And for us all who know you, we simply pray again, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you're not there yet, John's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem, therefore, said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks to teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. And some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. From chapter 7 all the way to the end of chapter 11, we are in the middle of John's gospel. Chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, right at the beginning of chapter 12, is the beginning of the Passion Week of Christ. There are 21 chapters in John's gospel, and half of it is devoted to what Jesus came to do, his death and resurrection. And when we get to chapter 12, verse 1, we will begin to look specifically at the cross and Jesus' resurrection. But it's important for us now in these Sundays to get the context of chapter 7 to 11. We're going to be here for a while. We study the Gospel of John, if you're new to the church, every communion Sunday, which we now are having communion on the first Sunday of every month. And we come back and we just take the next section as we work our way through the Gospel of John. So it's important that we understand what is the context here in chapter 7 all the way to 11 is the middle content of this gospel. Jesus is revealing who he is. It matters who Jesus is. When we understand who Jesus is in this middle section, all the way he's revealing himself, when he comes to the cross to die and is resurrected, we will truly understand what he came to do, who he is, and what he came to do. In this middle section, we'll see something repeated over and over again. There are two reactions to Jesus. There is a growing understanding of who Jesus is as he continues to reveal himself. He does talk about his purpose, why he came. But there are two reactions. There are those who follow Jesus and believe, though their commitment and their understanding is very shallow, and it is growing the more they understand about Jesus, till ultimately, after his death and resurrection, they understand with clarity for some. But there are those who will follow Jesus and believe and grow in their faith and their understanding. And then the second reaction are those who reject Jesus. They're in opposition of him. Now look at chapter 7, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him. Now we know that this is the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Could look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. These are the religious leaders. We'll see it through the entire gospel. But they've rejected Jesus. But now look at verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. And they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man? They're already considering that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one that God sent. So we have these two reactions. Now look at the end of chapter 11, just a few pages to the right. Look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, this is right after the resurrection of Lazarus, what sets in motion the final week of Jesus' life, where he is goes and marches to the cross, is put to death and then rises again. But look at this in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. It's one reaction. Look at the very last verse of chapter 11. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees have given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. Again, chapter 7 all the way to 11, they still haven't arrested Jesus. He's revealing himself. He's continuing his ministry. But there are these same two reactions in all five of these chapters, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Those who follow Jesus and are growing in their understanding and belief, and those who reject Jesus and are growing in their opposition. This is true today. These same two reactions to Jesus are evident all around us, in our families, sadly. In those who have attended church in the past, and in our culture. I want to stop for a little bit. And I want to get really personal. The Gospel of John is written to expose our hearts. The Gospel of John is written for us to ponder our reaction to Christ. For us to consider, how will I respond to Jesus? Am I just collecting facts about him so that I will know about him? Or will I come to him and find living water? We're meant to ask, what is my reaction to Jesus? And I want to invite you in this exact moment to ask that question of your own heart. Maybe you're here and you're growing in your understanding of Christ. And by the end of the Gospel of John, you will say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I know who he is and what he's done. And I put my full weight down on Christ. That he died for my redemption, the very thing we will share in communion. To be Lord over my life in all that I think and say and do. His purpose revealed in me to be conformed to the image of Christ. We know this is true. In the Gospel of John, at the very end in chapter 20, it gives us the purpose. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in the Gospel of John. But these are written so that, here's the purpose statement. Why is it written? John 20, 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why we're studying the Gospel of John. So we come back to chapter 7. In verse 31, at the end they say, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? It's connecting us to the purpose of these signs. They were not just miracles so that we would see miracles, but there was a message, a sign that was pointing to who Jesus is. When we come back to our verses in chapter 7, we see both of these reactions to Jesus. The religious leaders reject Christ, and some in the crowd are open, but they're confused. And John is saying the purpose at the end in chapter 20 is that we would believe and that we would have life, that we would be spiritually alive, eternal life, the life by his Spirit. Let's start with the crowd. You can see it in verse 25 to 29. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" It's not all of the crowd that understood this, but some of them knew and understood that this was actually the purpose of these religious leaders. In fact, they recognized it as the religious authorities in verse 26. And here he is speaking openly. And they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? They're already beginning to consider that Jesus might be the Messiah. And the answer to the question in verse 26 is found in verse 30. The reason they can't say anything is because his hour has not yet come. Now, there's a real contrast in these who are seeking to understand. In verse 27 and 28, 27, they say, they're trying to sort it all out with their own minds. They're saying, "We know where he's from, but when the Christ comes, we will not know where he's from." And if you read the entire Old Testament, it's hard to understand where they got that idea from. It could be from Malachi, where he says, "The Lord will suddenly come into his temple." But for some reason, they had this idea, which completely disagrees with verse 42, 41, and 42. Look what it says at the end of our passage. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there's confusion in the crowd. And they try to sort it out with their own minds. They're considering that he could be the Christ. This is why we need John's gospel, revealing who Jesus really is. The crowd declares, "We know this." And Jesus' very next words in verse 28 reveals that there's gaps in their knowledge. He even agrees, "Oh yeah, you might know where I'm from." Although even that they get wrong, because some who are still stuck on this issue of where Jesus is from in verse 42, they only think Jesus is from the Galilee because he grew up in the northern part of Israel. Jesus actually was born in Bethlehem. So it just shows how incomplete their knowledge is. But the crowd is talking about a physical location, his humanity. Jesus is talking in verse 28 and 29 about his relationship with God, his Father, his divinity. It's not just the village he was from or even born in, although it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is revealing that they do not know his Father. Verse 28, "So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. Him who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, I come from him, he sent me.'" So the people are in confusion and they're struggling to understand with their own minds. But we also find the second reaction to Christ. Look in verse 30. The religious leaders must have understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. Because look what they do in verse 30. They see or were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. They immediately respond with this reaction: "We know what Jesus is claiming." Now, if you've been with us for a while, you can see this back in chapter 5. Go to John 5, verse 18. Actually, let me start in verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." He wasn't just breaking their laws. They give the reason. Look what he says. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And then look what else Jesus does in this passage. He says in verse 23, "And all, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him," in verse 23. And he says it again in verse 37, "And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. You do not have his word abiding in you, because you do not believe the one whom he sent." You see why the religious leaders were reacting to Jesus? Because not only was he claiming to be equal with God in the work he was doing, but that every time Jesus said, "I've been sent from the Father," it was like a reminder to them that he was claiming to be God. That he was with his Father in eternity past, which when we get to the high priestly prayer, will be absolutely clear. And whenever they heard him claim he was sent by his Father, it was blasphemy to them. That he was making himself equal with God. And verse 18 says this is why they were seeking to kill him. This is what John picks up in chapter 7, verse 1. "And after this, Jesus went about in the Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." This is exactly what he picks up in verse 25 of our text today in chapter 7. "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is this not the man whom they seek to kill?'" Why? Because he is identifying himself with God as his Father, making himself equal with God. And they understood it. That's why Jesus says, "I know him, I come from him, and he sent me." So, verse 30, they were seeking to arrest him, to kill him. They rejected Jesus because they did understand what he was claiming to be. So here we have two reactions. This is important for the rest of our study from chapter 7 all the way to 11 on the first Sunday of every month. Those who follow Jesus and are growing in belief and understanding, and those who reject Jesus and are growing in their opposition. Some of the crowd are growing in belief because they're considering who Jesus might be. And the question, which I alluded to before, is here he is speaking openly and they are doing nothing. How can it be? Well, the answer is it's not his hour. In verse 30, they have no power over Jesus. They couldn't arrest Jesus even one moment before his time had come. We will see this further in John's gospel. They have no power over him. He lays down his own life. In the book of Acts, Peter will preach that you put Jesus to death, but only because it was a predetermined plan of God from eternity past. It's only because God determined in advance that his Son would be the perfect sacrifice. They think they have power over him. They're seeking to arrest him. And all the way through these five chapters, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, they still haven't arrested him because his hour had not yet come. In Galatians, it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin." In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, Jesus says the exact same thing to Pilate. Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it's been given you from above." What Jesus is doing is revealing that he has miraculous control of all the events around him. He has the power to lay down his own life. In the rest of the New Testament, this is the very same message. He will give his life as a ransom for many. Not all. For many. To those who are saved, to those who believe, to those who realize their thirst and don't just learn about him, but actually come to him. He will give living water. It's really important that we understand who Jesus is. And it exposes the error of our human hearts, doesn't it? Many have believed in every age, but they have power within themselves to be spiritual. But the truth is, they have no power over God. They can't be spiritual without the living Spirit of God. Romans is very clear. If we had time, there's a clear distinction between the Spirit of God and our flesh. There are things we can't do in the flesh. And the clearest of them all is right here in verse 33. Jesus said to them, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. And you will seek me, and you will not find me, for where I am, you cannot come." This is incredibly important. If we get it right here, we will understand John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And it's amazing because the question in verse 35 is, where does this man intend to go? Is he going to the Greeks? Well, Jesus has already told them where he's going to go. In verse 33, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me." And like many today, who only see with eyes to a physical world, they are blind to the spiritual reality of what Jesus is actually saying. It's like Nicodemus in chapter 3, isn't it? Jesus says you must be born again or born from above. And what does Nicodemus do? He only sees the physical world. How can I enter again in my mother's womb? It's like the woman at the well. Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. And what does she say? "But you don't have a bucket. How will you get living water?" She only sees the physical. When we see Jesus as he is revealed, we see that he is the one who is able to cause spiritual life. Jesus said, "I'm going back to my Father, and you cannot come." What an incredible indictment against those who reject the reality of the redemption that Jesus is bringing. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus has already said this in chapter 6. In verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he can say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It is the very work of Jesus, the Son of God. In the Gospels, we understand who Jesus is, and in the Gospels, we understand what has he come to do. In chapter 13, in verse 36, Simon Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." And this gives so much hope to our soul. There are those who will follow. And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And in the irony of it all, he cannot lay down his life for Jesus. It is Jesus who will lay down his life for Peter first. And then he will come. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me these three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. This is chapter 14. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How will we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is our hope. Here in these two reactions that we're going to see all the way from chapter 7 all the way to 11. What is the reaction of your heart? Because not only do we see these two reactions, what we see in our verses in chapter 7, which is so incredibly wonderful, we see these reactions to Christ, but we also see the invitation of Christ. Do you see it in verse 37? Jesus stands up and cries out, and in that verb, it's a very strong verb. It's as if he is declaring, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Come to me and drink. What does it mean to drink? He tells us in the very next verse, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, why does this matter? Jesus has just said, or John has just said about Jesus, it's on the last and the greatest day of the feast. Now, we know from chapter 2 of the same chapter that it is the Feast of Booths. You can go back into Leviticus 23, into Numbers 29, Deuteronomy 16, Nehemiah 8, and Zechariah 14. If we had time, I would take you there. The Feast of Booths was a feast that lasted 8 days. The first day was a Sabbath, and the last day was a Sabbath. Leviticus clearly explains that they were supposed to, during the Feast of Booths, they were supposed to humble themselves. And they were supposed to make all these appropriate offerings. In chapter 29 of Numbers, it gives a list of offerings for the entire week. They're supposed to build these little lean-to houses, these little booths that they will live in. It's supposed to remind them of two things. During this week, they're supposed to look back to how they were in the wilderness and God delivered them in the wilderness. And during that time, God gave them water from a rock. The priests would lead the people in procession. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that the Temple Mount is on the west side, and coming out the eastern gate of the Temple Mount, only hundreds of yards down, you come into the Kidron Valley, and in the very bottom of the Kidron Valley is the Brook Kidron. And then right on the other side of the valley is the Mount of Olives. And the priest would lead people out of the temple to take their empty jars and fill them with water, and to bring them back up to the Temple Mount and pour them out as an offering to God. They were looking back to the water from the rock that God had provided. But on the last day of the Feast of Booths, the 8th day, it was a Sabbath. They couldn't carry the water. And they were looking forward to the day when Messiah comes, when water would be provided. I was so amazed this week when I saw it in Zechariah chapter 14, the context in verse 16. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. That's what Zechariah is explaining in the context. And in the context of the Feast of Booths, there was this future looking. They were looking back to the booths and living in the wilderness. But on the last day, It was to look forward to the ultimate deliverance. Then the Lord will go out, it says. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And then the Lord my God will come. And on that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night. But at evening time there shall be light. And on that day living water shall flow. That day, living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. They were looking forward to the day when living water would flow from the Mount of Olives. And on the last day, when they can carry no water, Jesus stands up and declares, "Come to me if you are thirsty." And as the scriptures say, living water will flow. Verse 38 of chapter 7 in John's Gospel explains that to drink of this water is to believe. And then he says, "I will give my spirit to those who believe." Whoever believes, verse 38, in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. He is tying the giving of the Spirit to the time when Jesus dies and is resurrected. He's tying it to the rest of the Gospel of John that we will yet see. And just as the brightness of the Gospel comes out of this passage, it seems to go back into the reaction of the people. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet," probably an allusion to Deuteronomy 18, that the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. But regardless, others said, some said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" And verse 43 is probably the most telling of all. So there was a division among the people over him. And some of them wanted to arrest him. But no one laid hands on him. Because Jesus lays down his own life for the redemption of his people. The Messiah who gives living water. Will you pray with me? Hear the words of Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Incline your ear and come to me. Hear so that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Kate's going to sing, and I just want to invite you to let your hearts respond as she does.